This morning we're going to look at the Sermon on the Plain, Love Your Enemies, and we're going to look at verse 27 to 36. Ramon Riveras, the 18th century prime minister of Spain, was dying. And on his deathbed, a priest asked him this question: does your excellency forgive all of his enemies? Well, the prime minister answered the priest and said, I don't have to forgive my enemies. I've had them all shot. I wonder how many of us, if given the opportunity, would have our enemies shot. Yet Jesus in our text today makes it clear that those who follow him are not only to be marked by love, that is the mark of a true believer, but we are to have a love that is even for our enemies. I want you to see this. It's very clear. Notice in verse 26, Jesus speaking said, I say to you which hear, love your what? Okay, you got it there. Go down to verse 35. But I say unto you, but love your what? Enemies. Twice Jesus says in our text that we are called to love our enemies. Now, of course, that is not easy to do. It takes a supernatural enabling from the Holy Spirit. Now, in the context of these words, we've already seen that the blessed disciples are poor, they are hungry, they are weeping, and they are hated. Those are the Beatitudes, as Jesus described the blessed who follow him. Poor, hungry, weeping, and hated. Now, in the context, if you live out that life, the kingdom living in this world, and you are living by eternal values, you will come into conflict with those in the world who are living by temporal values. If you are following God and living in his kingdom, you will be living counter to the world and its values. So you will be hated, you will be despised, you will be spoken against, and you will be persecuted. So the question is, how do we respond to that hatred, to that persecution, and to that ill treatment? Jesus makes it very clear that we will be hated, verse 27. In verse 28, they will curse you. They will despitefully use you. In verse 29, he said they will smite you on the cheek. And we're going to look at that. But the question we ask and answer today from our text, how do we respond? Do we hate back? Do we smite back? Do we despise back? Do we retaliate? The Bible is very clear that we are to love our enemies. This is a supernatural love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, a new commandment I give unto you. Now, what's new about the commandment is that it takes love to a new dimension, a new height. In the Greek, actually, Jesus said a renewed commandment. And the word new there has the idea of renewing the commandment and giving it on a new level, a new depths. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one for another. The mark of the Christian is not a bumper sticker on their car. And you should have a harvest sticker on your car, but that's not, oh wow, that's got to be a Christian. There's a harvest sticker on that car. The mark of the Christian isn't wearing a gold chain with a cross around your neck. The mark of the Christian is not a Christian haircut, or Christian shoes, or Christian clothes. The mark of the Christian is love. God's love flowing through us to the world around us. We are to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our what? Minds. And we are to love our neighbor as ourself. And on these two hang all the law and the commandments. But the question needs to be asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus is going to answer this question by showing us everyone is our neighbor, even our enemy. So in our text today, Jesus makes it clear that his followers, His true disciples are to be marked by a supernatural love that includes even one's enemies. Now, I have two main points this morning as I have outlined this text, and I want you to follow me. I believe they're on the screen, but I want you to follow me in your Bibles. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. There are two main divisions from verse 27 to 36. The first one is verse 27 to 31, and what we see here is love's manifestation. And then the second division is verse 32 to verse 36, and then we see love's explanation. So we're going to see the manifestation of love and then the explanation of love. Let's look first of all at love's manifestation beginning in verse 27. Follow with me in your Bibles. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, and bless those which curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smites thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy coat, forbid not to take away thy shirt also. Give to every man that ask of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Verse 31. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also unto them likewise. This is known as the golden rule. So we have in these verses the supernatural love manifested. Now, who is Jesus speaking to? Notice in verse 27, but I say unto you, and then he qualifies that, which hear. You know, in the Greek, that actual phrase, which hear, has the idea of not just literally hearing, but hearing with a desire to obey. So Jesus is speaking not to the multitudes of unbelievers. He's speaking to the believer. And he's speaking specifically to those who hear with the intent and the desire to obey. I say unto you which hear. So if you hear this morning and you go, well, I'm hearing you, but when you introduced your topic, I kind of shut off and I decided I don't want to love my enemies. I got a few people on my list that I really, really want to see destroyed. And I'm in no mood for some preacher to tell me that I have to love them. I just can't do that. So then perhaps Jesus isn't speaking to you this morning. You're not his follower. You're not a disciple. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Jesus is speaking to those whose ears are open and they are ready to obey. And by the way, when you come on Sunday morning, your Bible in hand and the scriptures are opened, we all ought to hear as an act of worship. To worship means to bow down and to worship in the sense of obeying. So I preach as an act of worship. We sing as an act of worship. You listen as an act of worship. We obey as an act of worship. When the Bible's open and the Word of God is preached, you ought to be submitted to its authority and ready to obey whatever it says. And so in this passage, Jesus gives us four commands, and they are all in the present tense. In other words, they're imperatives. He's commanding us. And in the present tense means that are ongoing attitudes that we are to have. Not just a momentarily kind of, I feel good, okay, I love my enemy. But ongoingly, continually, habitually, we are to love even our enemies. Now, let me give you the four commands from the text. The first is, verse 27, simply love your enemies. And we've already read that. You find it again down in verse 35. But love your enemies. In Matthew chapter 5, we have a parallel passage in the Sermon on the Mount. By the way, we're here in the Sermon on the Plain. That's why we call it the Sermon on the Level. And in that context of Matthew 5, Jesus cleared up a rabbinic perversion of Leviticus 19, verse 18, which says, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the Jews of Jesus' day did not like that verse from Leviticus. They didn't like Gentiles. They didn't like Roman Gentiles. They didn't like Roman soldiers. And so they perverted that text, and Jesus needs to clear it. Now, I found it interesting that they perverted the text of Leviticus 19:18 in three ways that are very commonly used today to pervert or twist the scriptures. So I wanted to point them out to you. Number one, they perverted it by omission. They removed the phrase, as thyself. Be careful for scripture twisters and for scripture omitters. They take out of the text what it actually says. Then secondly, they perverted the text by substitution. They substituted the word Jew for neighbor. The Bible says, love thy neighbor. They said, love the Jew. So you could obviously hate the Gentile. Which is the third thing they did to pervert the text. They used addition. They included the phrase, hate your enemy. Now, isn't that nice when we can put into the Bible what we want to find, right? I don't love that. I don't like that as yourself. Let's take that out. I don't like that neighbor bit. Let's change it to Jews. And I don't like the fact that it doesn't tell us that we can hate our enemies. So Jesus says, you have heard it hath been said, love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. That's not what the Bible actually said. They had omitted, they had substituted, and they had added. Dearly beloved, be very, 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 very careful today. There are many, many, many people preaching from the Bible, but they are subtracting, they are substituting, and they are adding to the Word of God. When you preach or teach the Bible, you don't want to take away, you don't want to substitute, and you do not want to add, right? You want the Word of God as God has spoken it. So Jesus says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Matthew chapter 5. And by the way, this blew their sandals right off. They didn't wear socks, so I said sandals. And they were just absolutely blown away by what Jesus said. And they're thinking Roman occupation, Roman soldiers and Gentiles. And we don't believe that God saved Gentiles and we're despising Gentiles. So they didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say. But the question we need to ask this morning, since the command is clear to love our enemies, and I find the question even itself quite interesting in light of our modern culture and English language. The question is, what kind of love does Jesus command for our enemies? Now, I say that's interesting because in the English language, we have the word love, right? Boom, that's it. And you've heard me say many times, we use the word on a broad spectrum. I love peanut butter and jelly. And I do. And I love my wife. And I do. But obviously my love for my wife is not the same as my love for peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. My love for my wife, hopefully, is a little different kind of a love, right? I love my dog and I love my dad. But hopefully you love your dad a little more than your dog, okay? So in the English language, we're limited by one word for love, and we don't really know what kind of love that is. So when Jesus said, love your enemies, I want to know, what kind of love is Jesus commanding? Well, let me tell you what he's not commanding us. He's not commanding a starge love, which is a natural affection for family members, brothers and sisters. He's not commanding us to have an eros or a romantic love for our neighbors, nor is he commanding us to have a phileo love, which is a friendship love. So he's not telling us to have a natural affection or a romantic love or a friendship love. Jesus is telling us to have an agape love for our enemies. A-G-A-P-E. Agape, or some pronounce it agope. And this agape love is different than storge, or eros, or phileo. Agape is not a natural love like these other three. It is not motivated by the merits of the one who is loved. It is rather deep, continuous, growing, and ever-giving. It is a love that comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And only God's Holy Spirit can give an individual this kind of love that we call agape. So again, this is a supernatural love. You know, we hear people say, I fell in love. Well, if you fell in love, it was most likely an eros love. Now, after you fell in love, you might have then grown to agape, but you don't fall into agape. I fell into agape. Ain't gonna happen, buckaroo. You might have a romantic love because you're physically attracted and because it comes natural. You know, it's really not a big deal for you to have a romantic love. You're a human being. You have natural, you know, desires, and that happens. Or if you're in a part of a family, you have a storge love. If you like to play tennis and you find somebody that likes to play tennis, then you have a Philadelphia love, friendship love. Hey, I like you. You play tennis. And I fileo you. You play chess or parcheesi or whatever it is. I really fileo you. I thought about this morning. If you're a young girl and a guy takes you out on the date, and after a few dates he says, I love you, will you marry me? You know, we don't think of looking at that guy and saying, what kind of love? But in the Greek it would be like, I eros you, please marry me. Or I have this phileo love for you because, you know, we both like the same things. So agape love is a divine love given by the Spirit. It's described in 1 Corinthians 13 as suffering long and as kind. It's patient. It doesn't envy itself. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. It thinks no evil, believes no evil. It's a love that endures. It's a love that Paul says, Ephesians 5, verse 25, that a husband should have for a wife. The Bible also says the wife should love agape, her husband. Now, because, listen carefully, this kind of love is commanded, guess what? It's a decision we make of the will. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. Jesus isn't asking us to feel love. And this may sound kind of crazy, but I believe it's accurate. He's not asking us to really like our enemy or agree with everything they do. He's asking us to love them with agape love. Means that you will always seek the highest good of the object loved. If I were going to define agape love, that's how I would define it. Always seeking the highest good of the object loved. John 3:16, for God so agape the world that he gave his only begotten son. Who is the world there? The world of sinners in rebellion, hating God, and God loved them and gave. He sought their highest good. So the fact that it is commanded indicates that we can choose a matter of the will to be obedient to God. Now, let me give you the second command in the scripture, which answers really the question how we are to love our enemies. And the answer to that is by doing good or by our deeds, verse 27. In verse 27, he says, do good to them that hate you. Now, we don't like that, right? Someone hates me, I want to do him evil. I want to slit the tires on his car. Don't get any ideas. I want to do something to really, you know, get him and really just get revenge. It's so sweet. The Bible here very says, by our deeds we are to love our enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Romans chapter 12 says, verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, what do? If your enemy is thirsty, what do? Right, and you don't put poison in it, right? You don't spit in the food when you give it to your, hi, I cooked you a salad, you know. You don't tell them what's in it, just enjoy it. The second way we love our enemies, or point number three in the commands, is by our words. Verse 28, bless them that curse you. So we do good to those who hate you, and we bless those that curse you. Wow. You ever driven on a Southern California freeway? People cut you off. People give you sign language. Have a nice day, you know. Oh, so hard to be a Christian. We used to make jokes about wishing we had a little button on our dashboard that we could push and our Christian bumper sticker would flip over. You know, it says, Jesus loves you. You push a button and it says, welcome home POWs or something, or save the whales or something like that. Now I can get in the flesh. You cut me off, I'm going to cut you off. You yelled at me, I'm going to yell at you, you know. One of my little pet peeves that bugs me, and it seems like all these pet peeves bugging me all week, is people who honk their horn. You know, the light just turned green. I mean, you're up there, they're behind you, and the thing just turned green. Dude, I can't even get my foot off the brake to the gas. Slow down. Can't tell you how many times I want to put it in park and get out of the car and go about. I'm always afraid that there might be somebody from the church, though. Pastor John! I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to go back and ask them if there's something wrong with their horn. You know, just leave my car parked right in front of them. But, you know, that's not the Christian thing to do. You know what we Christians need? We need a little horn that when you hit it, goes, God loves you, God loves you. Or how about a little horn that goes, bless you, bless you. Somebody ought to invent that and sell it in Christian bookstores. So when they curse you, you need to bless them. And then notice the fourth command. And again, remember, these are all commands. We love our enemies by our deeds, by our words, and by our prayers. Verse 28, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And had I been standing in the crowd that, I'd say, Jesus, you got to be kidding. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Now the question needs to be, how should we pray? Well, there are prayers in the Old Testament like David's, where David said, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. No, that's not how you, Lord, I come to you right now in Jesus' name, bust their teeth out, Lord. Hallelujah. No. That's not the way to do it. We're to pray for their salvation. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Luke chapter 23, in verse 34, Jesus cried and said, Father, forgive them. They what? Know not what they are doing. Jesus is on the cross being crucified. He's been spit upon and rejected. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. How about Stephen, the first Christian martyr, Acts chapter 7? And in Acts 7, when Stephen is being stoned and the rocks are hitting his body and his face is shining like an angel, and he looks up and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And Stephen says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I'm blown away by that. I think, oh man, I don't know that I could pray like that. Again, it takes the filling and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I love what John R.W. Stott says. He says, if the cruel torture of crucifixion could not silence our Lord's prayer for his enemies, what pain, pride, prejudice, or sloth can justify the silencing of ours? Wow. If Jesus can be crucified on a cross and pray, Father, forgive them, I can't pray when someone laughs at my bumper sticker. When someone puts me down for being a Christian or hates me because of my faith in Christ. Someone also said, and I like it, that prayer for our enemies takes the poison of anger and unforgiveness out of our system. It purges our hearts. You can't really pray for your enemy without finding love growing in your heart. As you move through this section, verse 29 to 30, Jesus then illustrates loving your enemy. So he goes from four commands, and then he moves to three illustrations. I want to point them out to you. Verse 29, he says, unto him that smites thee on the cheek, offer also the other. Now, this is a famous statement of Jesus, and we got to be careful here in these illustrations that we do not misinterpret them with what is called a strict, rigid, wooden literalness. Now, I'm all for literal interpretation of the Bible, but that does not preclude taking into consideration the kind of literature or text or context that you are interpreting. We need to understand these words. Jesus started the sermon with the be attitude. So he's looking at our attitudes. And now he's talking about the attitude of love toward your enemy. And so we need to be careful that we do not interpret these verses with a very strict literalness, but that God is looking at our attitude and at our heart. It says, unto him that smites thee on the cheek, offer the other also. And I say that because there are some who have misinterpreted that as though to say you cannot defend yourself. That's not what Jesus is saying. Someone breaks in your home and is going to murder you and your family, or someone attacks you physically. It's not saying that you have to just kind of let them do their thing. You can defend yourself. There's nothing in the Bible that says you can't defend yourself. I heard the story, I don't know that Jesus is teaching this, but of a Christian that had an unbeliever come up quite angrily at him and just plowed him right in the kisser. We see the turn the other cheek in just a moment. The guy went down, the Christian went down, he got up and dusted himself off and went back over to the other unbeliever, and then bam, he hit the guy and the guy went down. Now, that's not defending yourself necessarily, but the guy said, hey, what's the deal? I thought you Christians had a thing of turn the other cheek. He said, we do. We also have a doctrine called the laying on of hands. Now, again, I'm not saying Jesus wants us to go punch people who punch us. But he is saying here that if someone smites you on the cheek, you should in your heart have an attitude. An attitude that is not seeking revenge. Notice, secondly, verse 29. He says, and to him that takes away thy coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. So a guy comes, hey, give me that coat. Okay, here's your coat. And then you go, oh, well, would you like to take my shirt as well? Now, again, be careful. I mean, if this were true, Christians would have no clothes to wear. You know, you're walking around with no, it must be a Christian, he's got no clothes on. But again, it's talking about an attitude that's willing to give and give. Notice the third illustration. I'll point this out in verse 30. Give to everyone that asks of you. Give to everyone that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, once again, we need to be careful how we interpret this. I love what Leon Morris said. He said, if Christians took absolutely literally this text, there would soon be a class of saintly paupers owning nothing and another of prosperous idlers and thieves. It is not this that Jesus is seeking, but a readiness among his followers to give and give and give. You can't just let people come in your house and take all your food, take all your money. Matter of fact, get out of the house. I want your house, want your car. I mean, this is not going to work, right? Have you ever been at a gas station? Someone comes up and says, hey, do you have any spare change? And they want money. You know, you don't know the person. You don't know, is he choosing not to work? Does he need help? Does he not need help? I usually ask questions before I give away money, and then they get mad at me. Sometimes they'll see a Christian sticker on my car, and they go, aren't you a Christian? Yeah, well, then give me your money. As Leon Morris once again pointed out, he says, of course, in a given case, it may not be the way of love to give, but it is love that must decide whether we give or withhold, not a regard for our possessions. Did you hear what that quote said? In other words, when someone asks you for something, your response to them is not based on your regard for possessions, but love. And it may not be the agape thing or the loving thing to give them money. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. So if you can work and you're just choosing not to work, I'm not going to give you any money. Well, you're a Christian, aren't you? Yeah, but you need to get to work. Well, Christians are supposed to be generous. Yeah, but not stupid. And it's better for you to learn the work. It's better for you to get busy. It's not loving for me to just give you a handout when you need to learn to get going and be out there working. So what he's saying is, no matter what we decide to do with our goods, what motivates us is not love for goods, but agape love for the person, either to give or either to withhold. By the way, the word give in verse 30 in the Greek is in the continuous tense, is in the present tense. Jesus is talking about the habitual attitude, not the occasional impulse of being generous. And then notice the principle in verse 31. This is a summary of the section. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Now, this is commonly known as the golden rule. Today, a lot of people think the golden rule is he who has the gold rules. The golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, in its negative form, this rule is pre-Christian. The Rabbi Hillel, before Christ came on the scene, said these words, "What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor." Even Confucius, before Christ, he said, "Don't do to others what you do not want them to do to you." And I've had people say, "Well, Confucius taught that. What's so big about the words of Jesus?" I'll tell you what's so big about them. Never before in history to this time did anyone put it in the positive until Jesus came on the scene. Jesus said, "Do to others what you want done to yourself." It's no big deal to say, "Well, I don't like people to be mean to me, so I won't be mean to them. I don't want anyone to steal from me, so I won't steal from them." And that's fine. But Jesus said, go out and actually do to others what you want them to do to you. He put it in the positive. You want people to be nice to you? Be nice to them. You want people to give to you? Give to them. You want people to invite you over for dinner? Then you should be motivated to say, "You know what? I want to do what I would love people. You know, it'd be so neat if someone had me over and fed me, so I'm going to have somebody over and feed them. I'm going to do to others what I would like." People will come to church on Sunday morning and they go, "You know, no one says hi to me. There isn't just no one says hi to me in this church. Just a, you know, unfriendly chapel." Well, why don't you do to others what you would like done to you? Why don't you reach out to those that you should love and show them the same kind of love and treatment that you would want for yourself? So Jesus summarizes with what we call the golden rule. Now, I told you there's two main divisions, and we come to the second. And now we have love's explanation, verses 32 to 36. Follow me in your Bible. Jesus says, "For," so we're going to have the rationale or the reason. Verse 27 to 31 is the what, and verse 32 to 36 is the why. Why should we love our neighbors? "For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those who love them." Now this "what thank have ye" is what credit do you have, or what credit is that to you? And the word "sinners," verse 32, is used as a synonym for non-Christians or unbelievers or heathen. Verse 33, "And if you do good to them which do good to you, what credit do you have? For unbelievers," non-Christians, "also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what credit do you have? For unbelievers," the heathen, "also lend to heathen to receive much again," of course, with high interest. Verse 35, But love your enemies, again he states it, do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. Why? Because God, your Father, is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, verse 36, as your Father is also merciful. Now, Jesus explains his new love ethic by contrasting it with the love ethic of the unsaved. I wanted to make that clear. When he uses the word sinners here, he's not talking about acts of sin in a person's life. He's using it as a synonym for a heathen. And the Bible does use that term that way, unbeliever. And when he says, what thank have you, my King James translation, is what's the big deal? If I were to free paraphrase that, so what? Whippy-dee. Big deal. You say groovy-doovy, you know, what's the scoop? I mean, you love those who love you, you give to those who give to you, you just like people that like you, big deal. Well, what's so cool about that? So there are 2 points that I want to make on this text. Number one, there's no credit for natural love. Write that down. The guy that says to the gal, I love you, and even though he doesn't know it, is saying, I eros you, whoopee-dee. Big deal.
Well, I really love her, man.
Yeah, because you're a red-blooded male, you know. What else are you supposed to do? But if you have an enemy, if you have someone that hates you and despises you and curses you and despitefully uses you and you go, I love you, that's a big deal. That's a child of God. That's what sets you apart from the world. Jesus is saying in these verses, what makes you different? The question that you ask in light of that is what makes you different? Notice he says there, he says in verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit have you? Sinners do that. You know, the mafia take care of each other. They take care of each other. You know, they watch out for each other. You cross them, you're snuffed out. But as long as you're, you know, kind of doing what you're supposed to do, I love you, man. I can't do a mafia impersonation. I love you, though. And then he goes on in verse 34. He says, lend to those who you hope to receive. What thank have you? Big deal. You only loan people money that you know are going to be able to pay you back. Sinners lend to sinners to receive much again. It's no big deal. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. If your life does not show evidence of being regenerated and transformed and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you need to ask yourself, am I really a Christian? The mark of a Christian is agape love. If you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't like that guy, and I don't like that guy, and I don't like that guy, and I don't like that guy. I like that guy. He goes to my church. He believes as I believe. I like that guy. That's not Christianity. Christianity is a supernatural love, even for one's enemies. And the second point I would make on these verses, verse 35 to 36, is there is great reward for spiritual love. Or supernatural love, excuse me. Supernatural love. God will bless you and God will reward you. Notice verse 35, seen in that little phrase, your reward shall be what? Great. Isn't that great? It's great. And the word great means mega, means big. God has a mega reward, a big reward, a great reward. I believe it's twofold. I believe it's here now in this life. Life is too short to go through having enemies. The poisons that it pumps into your system destroy only you. It locks you in a prison. And when you can go through life saying, I don't have any enemies. They hate me, but I love them. They despise me, but I do good to them. They curse me, but I pray for them. Hey, you're free. You're free. And you're blessed in this life. And I believe that when you get to heaven, you will be rewarded. Amen? Now, this is not what brings salvation. Loving your enemy, doing good to those who curse you, that's not going to get you into heaven. Don't misunderstand this. What gets you into heaven is being born again. You got to be saved. You need to be a child of God. And if you are born again and you are saved, then you have the Holy Spirit. Your life will surely show it. This love will be manifested. But here he's explaining this agape love by saying, hey, there's rewards in this life and in one to come in heaven. And then notice, secondly, you will manifest the family likeness. Verse 35 and 36. He says, but love your enemies, do good to them that lend, lend to those hoping nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be, verse 35, the end of verse 35, the children of the Most High, or children of the Highest. Why? Because he is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father is also merciful. People, followers of Christ, dearly beloved children of God, Christians, the mark of a Christian is not phileo, it's not eros, it's not starge, it's not a natural affection. It's a supernatural love. And what that means is God is your Father. It is an evident sign that God is your Father. And what happens is then God is glorified. People look at you and they actually say, there goes the real deal. That's a real Christian. You go, how do you know? They have a bumper sticker? No. How do you know? They got a Christian haircut? They go to Calvary Chapel? No. Because they love their enemies. They love even those who do not love them. They like even, they give to those who take from them. That's the real Christian. See that guy over there? He's a real deal. He's a child of God. You bear the family image. And isn't this what God does? You have any heathen neighbors? Everyone has a heathen neighbor, right? Doesn't go to church. Doesn't pray. Doesn't read the Bible. Doesn't believe in God. You know, you notice what? Next time it rains in your neighborhood, watch. The rain still actually falls in your heathen neighbor's yard. Amazing. Why be a Christian? The rain falls on the just and the, oh, you know, it's like, God, what are you doing? I go to church, I tithe, I pray, I'm a good guy. Why are you giving them the rain? Because God is just so good. And they go out in the yard and go, oh, isn't the rain lovely? And oh, look at the flowers are blooming. My grass is green. And they don't even recognize the fact that God in his kindness gave them the rain. And they get out and they enjoy the sunshine and the fresh air and the beautiful seascape and mountainscape. And they don't even, there may be an atheist, but yet they're still enjoying the benefits that God gives them. God is kind unto the unthankful and even to the evil. They have healthy children. They have a job, they have health, they pay their bills, they have a nice car. They have a nicer car than the Christian drives. You know, by the way, the health and wealth people don't like this text. They don't like this idea. They think if you're super spiritual and have a lot of faith, that God will bless you. But did you know the Bible says the goodness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? Think about it. Your Father in heaven blesses unbelievers. And yet we're going to turn around and hate them and despise them. You know, the very danger, and the Lord spoke to my own heart this week, it's so easy to fall into it, is that we can begin to view non-Christians as the enemy. You know, we got to vote them out of office. We got to change the laws. And I'm all for voting and changing laws. God have mercy on us if we don't engage. But they're not the enemy. We're to love them and pray for them. And how are we to pray? God save them. God forgive them. Father forgive them. They know not what they do. How do you expect unbelievers to act like unbelievers? How do you expect Christians to act like their Father in heaven, showing mercy and kindness? When God, who is merciful, demonstrates that to sinners, he doesn't give them what they deserve. Therefore, when I am merciful, I need to give to the undeserving what they don't deserve. You don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve love. You don't deserve kindness. You don't deserve compassion. But I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to be merciful like God in heaven. That's what it means to be a true Christian. Now, I want to close by asking you three penetrating questions in light of this text. And I think it behooves each one of us to honestly do some self-evaluation. Number one, are you doing good to those who hate you or evil? Are you doing good to those who hate you or evil? Second question, are you blessing those who curse you? And question number three, are you praying for those who mistreat you? Praying for their salvation. Praying that God will change their life and bless them. Penetrating questions in light of this passage that we all need to ask. And you say, well, John, these things are impossible. There's no way. And that's exactly right. The only way that we can keep these commands are with his help and enabling. But God's commands are always God's enabling. He's given to us the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's pray.